Welcome back, everybody. We are in our last 2 weeks of our mid-season hiatus, and I am so excited to share with you guys this week our first ever live show. A couple of weeks ago, while I was down traveling in Dallas, Texas, where I'm from, I got together with my good friend Edmund Mitchell from The Show with Edmund Mitchell. You can find a link down to that in the show notes to do our first ever live show. So we went to this place called Small Brew Pub down in Oak Cliff, Texas, and it was an amazing evening. We got to take over their back patio, have some great drinks, have some great conversations. Thank you to everybody who came out, especially thank you to people who were part of the event, like Anthony, D'Ambrosio, and Gabby, my family who put up with me getting ready for this event in the middle of our vacation. Thank you so much to my wife, Trisha, for that. But it was a great conversation, a wonderful evening. We kind of did it in two parts. So if you want to hear part one of this, you can go over to The Show with Edmund Mitchell. There'll be a direct link to that episode, again, in the show notes. However, the episode by itself is fully standalone. It's a conversation that I got to have with Russ Mower. The theme for the entire night was transitions. And when I thought about transitions and who I wanted to interview threshold style, Russ was the first person who came to mind. He is somebody who was married, divorced, remarried, widowed, and then discerned into becoming a Roman Catholic priest. So when you think about transitions, that's an amazing thing. I first met Russ when he and his wife, Vicky, were volunteers in the youth ministry that I went to in St. Jude's in Allen, Texas, as a high school student. My wife ministered alongside them. She was a couple years older than I was. But it was an amazing time to just grow up. And Russ was just this big, imposing figure who always seemed so confident, so with it, who seemed like this huge presence. And it was such a great thing to kind of reconnect with him and have him come out. And the coolest thing was we were actually in the area that his church is in. So as I thought about who I'd want to do this, and the place that we ended up doing it is just right down the street from his parish. So this is his community, the place where he was at. And so it was such a great opportunity to get together and interview him. There is a 5 minute gap, maybe not quite 5 minutes, right at the very beginning. And I just recapped a bit about what we talk about during that time. Mark did a great job of editing it, so it feels a little bit more smooth. And again, this is a live show, so it feels a little bit different. And I'll have a couple more things to say about it at the end. But thank you guys so much for listening. And I hope you guys enjoy this conversation with Father Russ Mower. Hey, come on in. I really feel like we've reached a place in our culture where religious conversations can seem tense or even taboo. So every week, I invite a different guest to sit down with me to talk about what they believe, what shaped that belief, and why it matters. My name's Tony Vicenda, and this is The Threshold. I would love to introduce you guys. Please give him a round of applause to my guest, Father Russ Mower. Yay!
Oh, you got the kids section.
That's the best. The kids, all right. The kids have not cheered for us all night. Oh, you guys were worried you were gone. Welcome back. You were somebody who always struck me when I was, so I've known Father Russ since I was in high school, when he was a core team member at St. Jude Catholic Church in Allen, Texas. Mm-hmm. And you were always... I'm not a small person. Edmund described me in Act One. He missed my big beefy rippling muscles that barely are restrained by the shirt I'm wearing.
Yeah, beefy.
You always seemed like kind of a larger than life person to me. Somebody who really had a sense of just a real presence to them, right? And so even though I was not a small high schooler, you always had this kind of sense of presence and authority to me that always stood out. I'm just curious, what is a time where you found yourself most afraid?
Well, that's a good question. I think when I was most afraid was probably right after the death of my wife and trying to figure out what happens next. We had made so many plans about what our retirement was going to look like, and all our kids were out of the house. We were starting to get grandkids, and so we had our lives mapped out pretty well, and what the next 20 years was going to look like, and all that just changed, one morning in a span of of an hour, all that changed. And so I think there was a sense of being lost. And you talked earlier about the difference between being afraid and anxious. And yeah, I crossed that. I was afraid.
So. Yeah. All right. Edmund, you got another question?
Well, I don't know if this is too personal, but I was wondering what happened. Like in an hour, everything went.
Well, yeah. My wife had a pulmonary embolism, so I was getting ready for work one morning, and I was in the bathroom getting ready, and she got up out of bed and just fell over. And I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yeah, well, I just fainted. It was kind of weird." And I went, "Okay." And so she was sitting on the edge of the bed, and we were talking, and then she fainted again. So that's when I called 911, and she was still sort of semi-conscious when they put her in the ambulance, but when I got to the hospital, they were doing CPR on her, you know, like, and being a retired firefighter, I know what that means. That doesn't usually end well. So, yeah.
Well, and your wife was such a wonderful woman. I know that my wife was massively influenced by her.
Yeah.
And the way that she lived her faith, the way that she kind of pursued her belief in God, and really just the way that both of you guys were. It was really beautiful to watch you guys go through your own faith journey together as a teenager, because you guys were definitely on a journey at that point in time.
Oh, we sure were.
And it was really, really amazing. So we may have tipped our hand a little bit based on some of the things we've already mentioned, but I'd love to kind of ask you the core question that we ask on the threshold. You guys try to hold on. I don't want any of you guys to be too surprised, but if somebody walked up to you on the street and said, "Hey, in a few minutes, could you tell me what you believe about life and faith?" How would you answer that question?
Sure. I think that I've always loved science, and like I said, my undergraduate degree is in engineering, and I've always loved the way things fit together. And when we look at all of creation and how all of creation fits together, it's just kind of woven like a tapestry that everything affects everything else. It seems to me that it's way too intricate a plan for this to have been some random act. We have to have a creator. And so if that creator, God, created me, he created everything for a purpose, right down to the trees we're looking at here, to each one of us. And I want to be the person that God created me to be. And I'm still looking for that person. I'm getting closer to finding him, I think. But I think everything that's happened to me in my life, the good and the bad, have formed me into what I am now. And all that is a part of God's plan. I look back at the things that weren't so great that happened to me, either when I was a kid or as an adult. And I try to say, what is God trying to show me? In that, what is he preparing me for? I think, you know, the catechism says that God created us to be in relationship with him, but he created us to be in relationship with each other as well. I think what keeps me going is striving to find that in right relationship with the person that created me.
What do you think is the time in your life that's been hardest to be in that place of relationship with him?
Going back to, I guess, when I was in high school, I graduated from high school in 1969, and there was a lot going on in the country then. We were at war in Vietnam, and it was the drug revolution and the sexual revolution, and it just seemed like... It seemed like the people that were in my high school class, we all had a real fatalistic attitude. Once I graduated from high school, I mean, I went to church with my parents. I was Protestant. I went to church with my parents, but as soon as I moved out of the house when I was 17, headed to college, I pretty much quit going to church, and I didn't go to church for another 20 years. because I felt like, well, we're all going to die, and that's the end of the story, you know. And even when I was in the military, we're planning on how to survive nuclear war, and I look back at that and go, how absurd was that? Mm-hmm. You know.
Well, and JFK was assassinated in
63.
So
63, I was in seventh grade. So from the time I was in seventh grade to the time I was a junior in high school, JFK was assassinated, Martin Luther King, Bobby Kennedy, Malcolm X. It was just all of these people that were bringing hope to the nation were just gunned down senselessly. And I think the people talk about the division in our country now, but back then it was just incredible, and you know, we didn't really see any way out of that. So it was, you know, it was hard to see God in those times. Yeah. For me anyway. If, you know, some people made it through there fine, but
so you mentioned growing up Protestant.
Yeah.
Right, what led to you becoming Catholic?
When my wife Vicky and I started dating, we knew, I guess, we had both come to, she was brought up Catholic, but that's not why I became Catholic. We made going to church part of our dating relationship. I mean, I was coming back to church at that time. She was coming back to church at that time. And so we sort of explored churches. She was Catholic, I was Protestant. We ended up in the Episcopal Church because it was sort of the best of both worlds.
It's that or Lutheranism. Those are the two compromised churches.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, she wanted to go to a liturgical church. I had said I could never be Catholic. When I was a kid, I mean, I was a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic hater. Hmm. So don't ever say never, that I'm never going to do something because it's going to happen. The die was cast when I said I would never be Catholic. But we were pretty happy in the Episcopal Church. But one of the things that bothered me in the Episcopal Church was there was no sense of a magisterium. There was a meeting every 2 years where there was a general convention, and we would vote on things that seemed like they should be doctrinal issues. We would vote on what this scripture passage meant or what this prayer would include or things like that. And that just, it sort of made me crazy because it seemed to me that scripture is scripture. It's unchanging. It's you know, you look at the Old Testament, it hasn't changed in 4,000 years. And now we're gonna decide, well, what does it mean for us in today's world? And, you know, when Jesus said this, you know, 2,000 years ago, well, he was speaking to the people of that time, and that doesn't apply to us at this time. And those sort of things just made me crazy. So I took a class in systematic theology, which at a Protestant school, but all the texts that we were looking at were Catholic texts because the Catholics got theology right. So I thought, well, gee, should I be Catholic? Vicky and I went on a fast. We fasted and prayed. We said we weren't going to discuss with each other, but we fasted and prayed about where we should go to church. And
So you guys both came back to church.
Mm-hmm.
So and then you found yourself. How much later was this that you guys were doing this fast? Because that's a pretty stark transition to, we're not churchy at all, to let's go back to church as part of our dating relationship, to let's fast and pray about what church we should be a part of. What's the span of time there?
Probably 5 years.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it wasn't just overnight.
No, I just wanted to get a sense of,
hey, I read
a
book
script,
and this is what we ought to do next. Yeah, no, so, no, it was,
okay,
it was
5 years later. I wanted a sense of time.
Five years later. And, we decided that we were probably in the wrong church, but we weren't sure what the right church was. So we took some time. We went to other churches. We went to the Lutheran church. We went to a Methodist church. We went to a Catholic church. We would go to the Catholic church when we'd visit Vicky's family anyway. So, we decided we were going to fast and pray about what to do. And we agreed that we wouldn't talk to the other person until God had made it clear to us what we were supposed to do. So, and this was a serious fast. We didn't eat. We drank water After 3 days, we just started adding other nutrients just to keep our systems running. But I was hearing like on day three that we should become Catholic. But Vicky had really been injured by the Catholic Church. And she said she wasn't going back to the Catholic Church. So I thought, well, I'm not hearing this right. We kept fasting. And on day 11, she said, we need to talk. Now, 11-day fast is great for your waistline. But she said, we need to talk. And I said, okay. She said, she goes, I think we should go to the Catholic Church. And I said, well, I heard that on day three. You know?
Because it's a competition to hear.
Yes. Well, she said, well, I heard that on day three too, but you said you would never be Catholic. And I went, yeah, that's right. So we kept fasting and praying. And so lesson there, if you're going to fast and pray about something, talk to the other person about it sooner than 11 days.
But, unless you need to lose a little extra weight.
Well, you know, it wasn't bad.
You can push.
So she said, I think we should become Catholic. I said, I think we should become Catholic too. And she said, well, let's continue this discussion at a restaurant. So, which we did. So,
Do you remember what the first meal you had after that fast was?
You know, we talked about that and we went, you know, this is probably not a good time to go have barbecue or greasy hamburger. So we went to Super Salads. We went to a salad bar to kind of ease back into eating.
There you go.
Yeah.
So that's a big transition, and I think it's really interesting just that move from, you know, growing up Protestant, not being Catholic, or not liking Catholics, being anti-Catholic, mm-hmm. then into this, well, what are we going to do, having these struggles, learning more about theology, and then through that finding where you're at right now. So for you, if you had to articulate what the biggest surprise for you has been through that journey, and I know there's probably been a number of them. What's one of the biggest surprises that kind of leaves up to you? Just something you completely didn't expect about becoming Catholic once you made that decision?
Well, I certainly didn't see priesthood on the radar. I mean, you know, with three kids and, you know. Yeah. But I think when I got into the Catholic faith, when I really got serious about it, when I... the first day I walked through the door at St. Jude's in Allen, I interestingly enough, the first person I met was Father Lloyd Morris, who was a convert from the Episcopal Church. And so I didn't know that. I just said, well, I'm Episcopalian, and I think I want to become Catholic. And he said, you've come to the right place. But he gave me a catechism. I had lots of questions. He gave me a catechism. He said, here, read this. And I mean, I'm a reader, and so I went through it, and
you guys probably can't hear because of the way the mics are set up. The entire stadium just erupted into laughter.
Awesome. It was awesome. Hey, up there in the balcony. I was asking him that, you know, the catechism, if you're familiar with it, there's a lot of footnotes in there, and so I was asking him, well, what are all these footnotes for? And there's things like LG or GS, and I'm like, what is this? And he said, oh, these are papal documents and ancient writings of the church and all this. And I'm like, where can I find those? So he gave me another book. And what stunned me is the Catholic Church in the first few centuries of the church. You look at the first, second, third century of the church. It's the same church that exists today. It hasn't changed. The RCIA program was documented in the 4th century, and we do the same steps. We do the same program now, and I loved that this was the traditional church. Are we on time constraints?
No, I was just reaching for my beer and okay. I hit the bell by accident.
So that, I mean, that's was the biggest surprise was the deeper I dug into the church, the more I felt like this is the church that was founded by Jesus Christ.
Well, that's kind of one of my next questions. So tell me about Jesus. Who is Jesus to you?
Well, I guess the quick answer is he's my Lord and Savior. He's the second part of our Trinitarian God. I just got back from the Holy Land on Sunday. And when you're in the Holy Land and walking where Jesus walked, he becomes very real to you. And, when you go into the tomb where he was laid, when you walk, let me back up from that, you walk the Via Dolorosa, you carry a cross up through the 14 stations, headed toward Golgotha, which is where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is. You see the way that he went, the lengths that he went for our salvation, and then you get to that tomb, and you go in the tomb, and it's empty.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an awesome thing to see. I was blessed to be able to celebrate Mass inside the tomb, and the being able to carry the Eucharist, carry the body of Christ out of the tomb to the people waiting outside to receive it is, I get goosebumps talking about it. Jesus is this real person who walked in our shoes. God didn't have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to do that. And that somebody would love each one of us so much to do something that is an awesome thing.
When's the first time you felt like you had an encounter with Jesus?
I think I've had a few. The one that strikes out in my Catholic experience, actually, Tony, you were there, was in Phoenix, Arizona.
You're welcome. I mean, for accompanying you on that
I really
journey,
don't know what to say with that.
I didn't do it. I'm just for being there for accompanying you.
I know. I heard that you don't boast
don't
or
boast.
Anything. So
it wasn't me, but I was there, and that's you're welcome for that.
Yeah, so. It was. If you remember, we were there on a mission trip, and we were staying in a warehouse that was run by the St. Vincent de Paul Society, and there was a little chapel there. And in the chapel one night, we had adoration, and confession going on in one room and adoration in the other room.
For those of you who aren't Catholic who are listening or here, adoration is when we take the Eucharist, which we believe is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We put it on display so that we can love Christ and be loved by him. And confession is something that people culturally are aware of. And
what's the Eucharist?
I said that in the explanations. Like body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ.
I know. But host. If someone's listening, it's like a little
host.
It's a little
piece of bread, wafer,
little
thing.
Wafer thing.
Yeah. So we're in this place where we've got this.
Yeah,
and
I just felt that. I mean, there was music. There was something special about having. I don't know. There were probably 100 teenagers in there, all praying. But I was just sitting on the floor, and I felt like I could feel Jesus' arms wrap around me and rock me like a mother would rock her child, you know. And I stayed in there for the longest time. In fact, I was there after all the youth left. I was still there in my little corner. I was there probably a couple hours, just feeling this outpouring of love, and I can't explain why that happened to me, or it's hard to even explain what that felt like, but it was an awesome experience. And yeah, so
I'll share that night was kind of the first crack in a long time of me having shame around going to confession and finally starting on the track back to reconciliation. Mm-hmm. After 12 years of not participating in the sacrament. That can't be right. 14 years of not participating in this. No, wait. Other way. 10 years of not participating in the sacrament.
That's been,
I was
I'm like,
for
I'm like
my
you
beer
were only
earlier.
18 or 17.
Yeah. But yeah, that was an amazing night. That was my first experience of adoration ever, because we didn't, to my knowledge, do it at St. Jude regularly.
We didn't
at
do
that
very
point.
Much at
yeah.
St. Jude, though.
And
yeah.
So it was an amazing night. So it's awesome to be able to kind of share that with you. What importance does Jesus have in your life on a daily basis?
Well, he's my boss. yeah, I feel like Jesus is using me. God is using me as a tool to share his love with other people. So, I never imagined that God would use me this way to bring comfort to somebody who's sick. I mean, I've just had so many experiences with that. I remember going to a hospital to hear the confession of a person who was dying. He'd been in the hospital for a while, and he'd been away from the church for 40 years, and he had cancer. He was going to die, and I heard his confession. I anointed him. I visited with him a little bit, and he said, "You have done more for me in 20 minutes than the doctors have done for me in 5 years." Mm. And I thought, wow, it didn't occur to me that I'm doing anything special. I'm just making myself available for God to use me.
Yeah.
And that's an awesome thing. It's a very humbling thing.
Yeah. I'm not an advocate for the married priesthood, but I have a question that I could only ask someone in your situation, and that is, what's the best part about being a priest and a grandparent?
Well, I get all seven sacraments. That's pretty cool.
That is true, yeah.
One of the neat things is I've been able to give First Communion to my grandkids. Just last month, my youngest grandson received First Communion, and I got to go there and give that to him, and watch my grandkids grow in their faith is a neat thing. Actually, watching my kids grow in their faith is an awesome thing.
And you have said three daughters?
Uh-huh. They're my stepdaughters. They were
your Vicky's stepdaughters?
Daughters. Yeah.
Awesome.
But I mean, for all intents and purposes, they're my daughters.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's
so, yeah.
It's an amazing experience. It's such a beautiful thing to
You mentioned married priesthood. Some people are able to do that. There are a couple married priests in the Diocese of right. Dallas here that have families, and but it's really hard.
Oh, I'm not like hardcore against it. I just am not. It's not a fight that I have. I think it is really
because
hard.
Because I'm not married anymore. I'm widowed, but I can't imagine how hard it would be, how torn you are, because it's like even now it's like I have two families. I have mm-hmm. I have my daughters, and I have the church. And it struck me one time while I was still in seminary, we always got together for Easter dinner, and I was home from seminary, and I was serving in the church during the Triduum and everything, and my oldest daughter said, "We're going to have dinner at such and such time, and when will we be able to see you?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually busy all week, and if all goes well, I can be at your house by 3 o'clock on Sunday, and then Monday it's back to seminary." And she said, "This is our life from now on, isn't it?" And mm-hmm. I went, "Yeah," and I kind of mourned that a little bit, mm-hmm. you know. So
yeah, I can show up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and pass out on Sunday.
Pretty much, yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
So John F. Kennedy's assassination, Martin Luther King's assassination, trying to figure out what religious denomination to be a part of. What is the relationship with doubt? I mean, with doubt throughout your life, doubt of, you know, whether or not God exists, whether or not I'm in the right religion, whether or not, I mean, when your wife passes away, I have the sense that your relationship to doubt is probably a little bit deeper than most people, because you've had to experience kind of wrestling with doubt. What role does doubt play in your life or your faith?
Well, I mean, I've never, even when things were dark in the 60s and when I was in the Air Force and so on, things looked dark, but I never really doubted the existence of God. I there were times I wondered where he was,
mm-hmm.
But I never really doubted the existence of God. I never really doubted the existence of Jesus, but I thought, I can do this myself. I don't need to be part of organized religion to do this, and so. I think that maybe the greatest moment of doubt was when people were asking me if I had thought about priesthood. I had thought about it, it was, I think all of us have these conversations with our wives of, what would you do if I died first? You know, would you get remarried, everything? And Vicky used to say, well, if I die first, you could become a priest. And I would say, you know, where's the remote? We need to talk about something else now.
Yeah.
But after she died, that was stuck in my brain, and I prayed about it. And then other people, unsolicited, would come up and say, have you ever thought about becoming a priest? And I would say, no, I haven't. And I had a job that I really loved. I mean, I was working on construction projects all over the country, all over the world, really. And I loved doing what I was doing, but this thing just kept nagging at me, and I doubted that I would ever be able to become a priest because of my age and some of my history. when I went to talk to my pastor, I said, I think God's calling me to become a priest. And he said, well, what do you want me to do? And I said, I want you to just tell me it's a bad idea so I can go back to work with a clear conscience, you know? And he said, well, no, I can't do that. So I said the same thing to the vocations director, and he said, no, I can't do that either. And, you know, it really was a leap of faith, but there was a lot of doubt involved there, you know?
Well, I want to thank you for coming out, for also, you know, when we said we were going to do this podcast thing in your parish, you could have said you're not allowed to, and you didn't tell us we had to stop. So that was nice.
Well, you know,
nice.
Tony, I really never thought of that. But if you would clear future appearances with me, that would be
now
great.
Anytime we come to Small Brew Pub, I'll clear it with you in advance. But there's a couple things we like to offer people at the end of any of these conversations. And one, if you have a question you'd like to ask me, and I'll throw Edmund under the bus too. If you have a question you want to ask him, okay. I'd love to.
Well, there is a question I'd like to ask you, Tony, because
Or Edmund.
Ask Tony.
I'll ask Tony.
Okay.
You can chime in if there's... Okay. I see a lot of kids, adults now, that were in Life Team, that were in our youth group. Mm-hmm. And
I invited them all here tonight, you know.
I did, too. Thanks, y'all, for being here. I think they're way up there in the top where we really can't see them. Oh, yeah, they're there. They're waving sheets at us.
The cheap seats.
I'm always in awe of some of those other people that were in our youth group that became priests, became youth ministers, mm-hmm. became deacons, became that have called me and asked if I would celebrate their marriage or baptize their kids and everything. And I ask them the same question. After all these years and all the peer pressures that you've had, whether it be college or work or whatever, why are you still Catholic?
I mean, so like the trite answer is because, like, I've had an, well, not the trite answer would be like, because it's true, which, I mean, is whatever.
So the question is, why is Tony still Catholic?
Oh, no, I will get to you.
No, I'm just saying.
Edmund's going to answer the question, why is Tony still Catholic in a second.
But it's not why does Tony think those kids are still Catholic?
It's why am I?
What is it that when there was all this peer pressure to leave the church, to embrace secular values, to embrace another career and everything? What is it that held you in the Catholic Church?
Yeah, I mean, so part of it is, I think, a clear sense of calling for me. Like, so my first encounter with Christ in an adult experience was a pretty clear sense of calling and vocation also to do ministry work. And so that was a pretty profound thing. And I think that's kind of, for me, what it centers around is, if you have an encounter that you believe is with a God who is an infinite experience of incarnate love, and you believe you have that encounter, then I think it's really hard to ever imagine not wanting to experience that more deeply, form that relationship, or have more of that. And I would point not at my own life, because I experience temptation and I give in a lot of the time. So I'm not any stretch of the imagination perfect. God continues to show up in my life and give me that because I'm weak and I need it. He likes me also too. But you know, you look at some of the saints like Mother Teresa, who had that experience and then nothing for 40 years, who were obviously much more dedicated people than I was, because of 40 years of life in the desert, I don't know that I could. But God continues to show up in my life in a very present, real way and makes himself known to me and in different ways. And when you have that relationship and you encounter that person, I can't imagine doing something else. And so that's a big part of also why I do what I do. I want people to have that encounter, that experience, because I think it's important, because it's been important to me. Edmund, right. What about you?
Well, Edmund, you went to Franciscan University.
Drink.
So why are you still Catholic?
Unfortunately. I'm still Catholic because all throughout high school and all throughout college, regardless of any like doubt or questions or arguments against the faith or Christianity or certain denominations, the Catholic Church always seemed to be the church that that was big enough to handle my questions. And I'm the type of person that, like, for instance, in high school in anatomy and physiology, 10th grade, my anatomy and physiology teacher, Mrs. Sanchez, she was amazing. And she talked to us about midwifery and having your kids at home. And so I was open to the idea. But then later when my wife is like, I think I want to have kids at home and have, you know, through a midwife, my personality type is like, I'm going to throw every possible like devil's advocate question and like challenge to this belief. If I'm going to hold on to this belief, like any possible like contradiction to it or challenge to it, I'm going to throw as much as it of it as I possibly can. And I did the same thing with my Catholic faith. It was like growing up, my parents were Catholic. And so there was an intuition that I had that it was right, but I wanted to believe it because it was true. And so any like challenge or question or any like hole that I could jab a argument into, I would jab. And I kept finding that if I was to be intellectually honest, that it handled every critique, every challenge, everything I threw at it, it seemed to handle over and above any other denomination, over and above any, like when I thought about if Jesus was real, if this was true, would not it look like the Catholic Church that we have? And so even though, you know, I asked the question about doubt because there's a huge part of my life that deals with doubt and deals with that struggle. And I feel like in the Catholic Church, or I say Christianity just because I feel like Catholics are Christian in the capital C sense of the best types of Christians in some ways, but I mean, not anyways.
You love all of our Protestant brothers and sisters.
Oh yeah. I love our Protestant brothers and sisters.
But we're the best.
Yeah, but we're the best.
Okay. All right.
But
I'm smiling, folks.
Yeah. No. I've never been able to shake it as much as I tried, and it always seemed to be the most realistic sense of what Christianity would be like. Even the parts that don't sit with me well, they seem to be the parts that call me onward. So,
I think that's a huge part. Like one of the things my parents did really well. I'm not saying this just because they're here either. When they didn't know the answer to a question, they didn't give me a BS response, nor did they just say, like, whatever, I don't know, like, it's just what we do. They always kind of returned to, like, you should ask Father Bradley, our pastor at the time, or you should ask John Matasso, my youth minister, you should ask, like, they always pointed me to say, you should ask somebody who would know the answer, because the answer is there. And they did a good job of answering questions, but there were times I was either maybe not listening, or maybe they didn't know the answer, and they would point me to other people. And sometimes I didn't get answers to the questions that made sense to me. My two were like Marian doctrine, like the Immaculate Conception, and infant baptism. Like I never really got great explanations for those until much later in life. But nobody ever like brushed me off as like, oh, it's just what we do, or it's important. Like even when they pointed me to somebody else and that person gave me an answer, there's like, this is what we talk about. And I was like, well, that doesn't really make sense because of da 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 da. They were like, those are all good points. And yeah, maybe I don't know. Maybe we should look at this more and figure out what it is. It was never a dismissal of it's just what we do, or you're ridiculous for asking. It was always a real engagement in what the church actually teaches. I think that's such a huge point.
I think that and the historicity of the church, like the history of the Catholic Church, like, is one of the biggest things that's hard to shake. It's hard to explain that away. Even when, as a high schooler, like, I'm looking for a reason to leave because I want to be in something that can stand up to my own critiques and my own criticism, I just couldn't shake the history of it.
Yeah.
I mean, the reason I ask this question is I work with youth a lot, and I think I run into this attitude where the church is no longer relevant, you know, so I'm just looking for, I guess, the magic bullet to fight that with.
I think that there's two things that really address that. One is, like, the church does sometimes, within local incarnations, allow itself to become unrelatable. And if you can't acknowledge the difficulty of a question, where you can't provide an honest response, and you can't come to that from a place of witness of how you've encountered that information in a real concrete way, which I would say is like through an encounter, right? Then why is it important? If it's just an abstract idea, that's great. There's tons of abstract ideas out there. And if you can't even answer my question, why does it matter? So knowing that encounter and the person of Jesus are important, and knowing that we have to be intellectually honest with ourselves and with those who are coming with real questions, I think is so, it's part of the reasons I love sitting down with people who don't agree with me to have those dialogues, to have those conversations. That's us starting to close. We're getting ready to end the show. We're closing the roof on the stadium.
Stadium.
That's that squeaking noise in the background.
Yeah, that's what that sound was.
Yeah, and so it wasn't a car.
Bringing out the Zamboni for the hockey game.
Yeah, so... Yeah. I said that the
what
last
is this
thing,
right here? What is that?
This that last beer?
Yeah, what is this right
Ooh,
here?
Oh, that's a small English brown. You already had one of those. Oh, you already had one of those and you took it from me.
That was good. That was
could
good.
You me, could you hand me
I
that over?
Yeah, a little flight
I think
of beer.
I think your guest that's deserves
that's
a...
Yeah, he does. Certainly. There we go. That's an Underdog IPA. No, that's an Abuelita. Oh, I really wanted that one.
Oh, here.
You there you go. All right. Abuelita.
Father, what's the best?
Oh, we just shared some beer out of a glass.
Father,
very small glass.
What's the best dinner That's you've ever right had? What's the best dinner you've ever had?
Oh, I've had some really awesome dinners. The one in recent memory was last week.
Don't go around at the end again, but go ahead and finish.
Last week in Jerusalem, we had dinner at a rooftop restaurant at the Notre Dame Retreat Center, and you have this incredible view of Jerusalem at night, and it's a beautiful city, and the food was awesome. Had beef carpaccio and grilled lamb chops, and there's no lamb chop like the ones you get in the Middle East. Yeah. And that was an awesome meal.
But I will say, St. Elizabeth of Hungary, Knights of Columbus fish fry next Lent, come out.
There you
it's
go.
$10 a plate, all you can eat fish. I don't know that any of that's accurate, but
how
actually it's very accurate.
It's pretty accurate. Come on out.
How often do you guys capitalize on the play on words Hungary? Like fish fry, Hungary. Is there a lot of word play
St.
There?
Elizabeth of Hungary was known for feeding the poor, and I mean she was a member of the Hungarian royal family, but she would carry bread from the royal household out to the poor, and the story goes that they would tell her that she couldn't do that, and one day she was challenged and asked to open up her coat so they could see what she was carrying. And when she opened up her coat, it was full of roses.
Right.
So when you see St. Elizabeth of Hungary portrayed, you'll see her holding a loaf of bread and a bundle of roses. So Hungary, it sort of all runs together in that tradition.
So the last thing we'd like to offer is that we'd love to pray for you if you're okay with that, but you don't have to let us pray for you. You're under no obligation to receive prayer.
No, I don't think it's relevant. So, no. Of course you can pray for me, Tony.
If you're here and you're a person of prayer, we'd invite you to join us. But let's go ahead and pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Father Russ, for the person that he is, for the person that you have made him to be, for the you that he is becoming, for the fertile soil that you've created out of his life. And we ask that it would bear fruit abundantly here. In Oak Cliff, in this bar, in this community, in his parish, in this place that you've given him to care and to shepherd over. And we ask that you would send him a spirit of courageousness to proclaim the gospel in the way that you've asked him to give him a keen sense of desire and hope for you. And we asked that his lovely wife, Vicky, would join us in blessing him and praying for him this evening. That you would tie all these prayers together and lift them close to your heart. And you would help us to encounter you more as we wrestle with our questions. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you
so much for being a part of this. Stay right here just 1 second. So we think that... Oh, yeah, you can clap if you want to. We're amazing.
Not boastful.
Not boastful, because we are. I mean, if it wasn't true, we'd be boasting, but it is, so it's just true. One of the things I think, and actually one of my guests last season, J. Keith Van Stratton, who is a secular comedian in L.A., his parents used to take him to religious services all the time. He's not religious. They weren't religious. They were fairly atheistic. He named that singing together is one of the most sacred things you can do. And the thing that he loved about going to Jewish services or Catholic services when his parents would take him to midnight mass on Christmas was just to sing with other people. So we asked our friend Gabby if she would play a song that we could all sing together. And whether you're somebody who likes to sing or not, we're going to put down the microphones for this part, by the way.
Sometimes I feel the fear of uncertainty stinging clear.
You know the song, Tony.
I do.
But I forgot the words. Let the fear take the wheel and steer. It's driven me before, and it seems to have a fail.
Tony for sending and Nick's here.
All right, thank you, everybody. That's it for tonight. Thank you for entertaining our fantasy.
That was wonderful. That was wonderful. High five, Gabby.
Thank you guys so much for tuning in this week. Next week, we'll be back for a conversation with Madi V, one of my new co-hosts, and it's going to be another one of our mid-season Odd Noggins episodes. Also, if you want to talk about this, if you want to talk about transition in your life, things that have changed, things that are changing, please go over and join us in that conversation on our Facebook page or in our Facebook conversation group. You can find those at facebook.com/thethresholdpodcast. You can also be one of the first dozen people to follow us on Twitter at @ThreshPod. And if you are the one of our Patreon subscribers, we have the whole rough cut of the whole night, both mine and Edmund's show, butted up together as one single take that'll be coming out to you guys as Patreon content, along with hopefully a little bit of video footage next week. But until next time, I just want you guys to get out there and F and F ability and talk about what really matters.